I'm sure many of you have been a part of an exercise, team building exercise at work, or even a exercise at school that goes something like this. They ask this question: if you were sent to a desert island, what five items would you bring with you? What are the five most important things that you own? It was part of this exercise with a group of teens a few years ago, and someone asked, well, would you take your phone? And you're like, well, that's not one of the five. That's just always on me. It's like, no, that has to be one of the five. And then, you know, someone will point out, well, hey, listen, that battery's going to die. It's like, I guess I need a solar charger, so there's two of my five. Or maybe you've heard it this way. What three items, if you could only grab three things, would you save from a house fire, assuming everyone else was able to make it out okay? Or I've also heard this one asked, what three books would you take to read over and over again? Which ones would you choose if you were, you know, banished to that desert island? And of course, all the good Christian people are like, well, the Bible, you know, number one. And that's what we say. It's because we feel obligated. But let's be real. When we make choices each and every day, whether we know it or not, our values are sometimes displayed in those choices. So you get a person trying to look spiritual, you know, in that conversation, like, yeah, I would choose the Bible. And then you ask them, hey, so when's the last time you cracked that open? When's the last time you dusted it off and read what was in it? And they're trying to show they have this value that they're not living out. Or maybe they got the Bible app on their phone. Individual's not here today. A teenager was coming in to youth group one night, so excited about their brand new phone, showing it off, and, you know, came up and showed me, look what my parents got me. I said, oh, do you got a Bible app on there? And they said, no, and they went down in the youth group and started to play the games, and then was coming up to hear a message in the auditorium, because this is where they do the teaching. I pulled her aside and said, hey, I know you don't have a Bible app on your phone, so if I see you playing with it, I'll know you're not paying attention. It was like busted. Should have seen the look on her face. It's like, these kids are way too honest. But our values are often displayed in our choices. And that's an important place for us to start this morning, because last week we began this series called Elements. It's about the building blocks of our church, the things that we hope are important. If you boiled our church down to a couple things that make us who we are, these elements, I think, are probably the most significant in addition to our doctrine. And we stated it this way, that the mission of Bridge Bible Church is to make disciples that demonstrate Christ's character, gather in community, and impact their world. That's the mission that we're on. We know that Jesus said, go and make disciples. In other words, expand your influence. See the church grow. But we want disciples to look this way. They just can't be a disciple in name only. They gotta have the character of Jesus. They gotta be committed to community, and they should impact the world around them. And the question we have to deal with in America, if you've been watching any of the stuff on the news, you've been seeing the way things are going politically, you see what's being taught in the schools, you see what's happening in the streets. I don't know if you realize this, but in 2021, there were more murders in Akron than ever. Because of just the state of decay that our culture's in. Why aren't we making more effective disciples? Why aren't churches more effective at producing disciples? And I think part of the problem has been over the years that we've been looking to the wrong metrics or the wrong measurements to try to figure out what a disciple is supposed to look like. In fact, there's an old phrase that says you judge a church's health by counting nickels and noses. That's it, number of people and cash flow. And if that's the metric, then all you gotta do is draw a crowd. And I illustrated this in my first interview. I was sitting with a governing board, people I'd never met before, and there was an older gentleman there. He later became my first post-college mentor. His name was John Arblaster, wonderful guy. And he said, how important are numbers to you in youth ministry? I said, well, you know, kind of important, but not that important. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, it'd be bad if I show up and all your kids leave because you have a healthy youth group. That'd be a bad thing. But at the same time, if you want 100 kids this Friday, you don't need me. Just throw a kegger. And the board laughed, but I was kind of serious. You can use all kinds of things to draw people into church and to make it look good because you've got the right amount of people. You could throw a big enough party that people say, yeah, I want to give to that. I want to contribute to that. And so it's so important to know our values, because churches that don't know their value structure end up doing things on Sunday morning that I don't think always please God in the name of reaching lost people. Look, making disciples is important. But Sunday morning, if you've noticed at Bridge, if we were about attracting the unsaved, making a church for people who don't like going to church, which all of a sudden to me, that's not church anymore. Let's just be honest. When people say, oh, Amazon, it's like a mall for those that don't like going to the mall. It's like, no, it's not. It's on your couch. It's, you know, you order everything. You don't see people. You don't interact with people. In fact, you don't even hand the money to the person that you're buying from. That's not a mall. That's something completely different. And a church for people who hate God and don't like going to church, all of a sudden, that's no longer church. Because the God of the Bible is not being glorified. He's not being worshiped. So it's important for us to have a discussion about our values, because if you don't know your values, you can lose your way quickly. Listen, if you just let life take you over and you don't put barriers and boundaries and say, I value these things, so I'm going to make sure they're a part of my life, pretty soon your life can become chaotic and out of control. So at Bridge, we've reduced our values to three. And you may ask, well, why only three? Well, I think if you expand them, they pretty much cover the most important things. And in fact, when I was interviewing at Maranatha back in 2013, they had five. And I only could remember four of them, and everyone chuckled. And I said, what's so funny is no one else been able to do this? He said, our elders only know three of the five, so you're doing all right. But we reduced them to three. And I want to explain what these values are. These are an expression of what we think is important to be a part of the church. And these are things that can be expressed in different ways at different times. But for now, this is what we value as a church. Now, when you think of our doctrinal statement and our statement of faith, those things will never change. Those are fixed documents. We believe the structure being elder-led and all that stuff, how it works out, is the way that it works best in ministry. And we have a couple other models that we've looked to that kind of affirm that for us. And our statement of faith, the Bible doesn't change. So we're not going to change what we believe to bend to culture. But these values may change in the way we express them over time. Now, a lot of times I hear people say, well, when they're talking about the church, they're like, we need to go back to our roots. We need to be more like the church in the first century. Well, the question I would ask them is, which one are you talking about? And we have this utopian idea that, hey, back then it was all good. It was all easy. Children never disobeyed or talked back to mom and dad. There were never any problems in marriage. The church always functioned the way that it should. Well, let me tell you about a couple churches that are expressed in the New Testament. The First Corinthian church, or the Corinthian church, and we have 1 and 2 Corinthians that are letters to that church, they were known for divisions, gross sexual sin, and an anything-goes worship style. Is that the early church we should be like? Or if you look at Acts 6, the early church, shortly after its founding, was guilty of partiality based on ethnicity, or in other words, racism, and the way they distributed the goods to the widows, the food, the supplies, and the Jewish widows were getting preferential treatment over the Gentile widows. Ephesus is a church that was talked about in Revelation. And the letter to that church was said, look, you lost your first love. You were so passionate about Jesus, but your relationship with God is like that young couple that is so passionate for one another. And over time, they grew cold and distant because they don't keep up with the relationship. Pergamum had members holding to teachings that were purported by false teachers. Thyatira was led into corrupt worship and sexual sin by a fake prophetess. Sardis, despite its reputation of being alive, was dead inside. And Laodicea was a church that became ineffective to the culture around it. So we look at the Bible and we say, oh, it was utopia. It was so good. No, it wasn't. There's always the need for correction and being brought back to its value. And a lot of time when we read scripture, there's words of rebuke. Or if you don't know what the word rebuke means, the person writing the letter is saying, look, you guys got it wrong. You got to go back to getting it right. So we look to a model, because where the church started, I think we can glean some values. Listen, we're not going to have an Acts experience when we move to Kent. Nobody on our leadership team thinks that. The Acts experience that all these pastors are trying to recreate in their context is someone gets up and preaches and all of a sudden 3,000 people meet Jesus. That doesn't happen unless it's a move of God. And it happened one time in history and it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. So Peter gives this message. It's after the Holy Spirit fell on all the disciples and everyone who believed in Jesus went out and was preaching the gospel and these people were cut to the heart. So Peter gets up to bring clarity. And that's when all these people follow Jesus for the first time. That's when the church was born at Pentecost. And you're going to have a miraculous moment like that at the church's birth. But listen to what happened after they came to faith. These were authentic converted people. In Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 42, and they, the new Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It's pretty amazing if you break this section down. The church was so effective. Look at the outcome of their ministry in verse 47. We see a church that's praising God. They're worshiping God as Jesus talked about in spirit and in truth. And we look at the church in our culture today as kind of a contrast. We have a lot of idolatry in the church and our culture today. We have the idolatry of stuff. We have the idolatry of celebrity. I can't tell you how many times when I click on a new ministry to listen in and like they start talking, preaching sermons from the book that they wrote. And it's almost like the church is the marketplace where they could sell more of their books. But this church was praising God. We see in verse 47, at this point in history, they had the favor of all the people. This means that unsaved people thought well of them. Okay, overall, if you talk to people, and you let them know they go to church, depending on their experience, they might have a favorable opinion of that exercise. But if they had a bad experience with Christians or they've seen some of the ridiculousness that can be Christianity on TV, they might not have that disposition towards us. But also, too, we see the church was effective in verse 47 because it says the Lord was bringing people to faith through that ministry. It says day by day, God was adding to their number. So let's ask a question together. What can we learn about that culture that we can apply today? And I'm going to give you three simple points, and each point is going to set up a value for our church and also a strategy point. And here's the first one. What we learn from witnessing this church is that life is better lived together. Hopefully you've read that somewhere before, like on our website. Hopefully you've heard that before. But we learn from the scripture that life is better lived together. Let's talk about Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The people in Acts 2 demonstrated devotion. Now, you hear the word devotion. That can come across many. Some of you are devoted to your children. Some of you are devoted to your hobby. You're committed to it. You want to see your kids do well. You want to do well at your hobby. Some of you are devoted to your sports teams. Listen, I've lived in the Cleveland area now since 2013. I don't think there's any more devoted fan base than Ohio. One, you guys love Ohio State. It's the us against the world mentality. You are devoted to Ohio State, whether they have a good season, good coach, bad coach, and you're equally as devoted, maybe a little bit more cynical at times, to the Browns. You guys have that devotion. Doesn't matter. Every summer I've lived here, I hear, we're going to the Super Bowl next year. Heard that the past couple summers, heard that this past summer, and guess what? You're in the same boat that I'm in. Our teams are not going to the Super Bowl, but you're devoted. Now, what were the Christians devoted to? Well, one, we see they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to learn everything that the apostles taught them. They for us, that's everything recorded in Scripture. For them, it was the Old Testament plus everything Jesus taught them. We know that they were devoted to fellowship or partnering or sharing in life. That's where our lives mesh and cross and we support one another. So those who became Christ followers, they became partners with their Savior and with fellow believers. We see they were promoted to Jesus, to the breaking of bread, refers to the acts of communion. One of the beautiful things about communion is it doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church or you're just someone who's brand new, if you're a Christian, when you're taking communion, we're all on equal footing together. We are all before the cross, sinners remembering the shed blood of our Savior for the saving of our souls. And then also we see they're devoted to prayer. They did these things together. Listen, like many of you, I was struggling with how do we do the online thing? We don't have state-of-the-art equipment. We don't have, you know, state-of-the-art sound. We don't have, you know, people that are able to edit all that quickly. And one of the things that I lamented when that was our only option is I really miss being with all of you because life is better live together. And that brings us to our first value. That first value is community. And we're not just talking about like a gym community where you all go and work out together and hang out together. We're not talking about like a football club or a sports club or a drama club. We're talking about community that was modeled by the early church. That's where we get that idea, life is better live together. Listen, I've been a part of communities that aren't Christian, where it's really not better to live life with them. They're harsh with one another. They're relentlessly pranking one another. They're unloving towards each other. It's Christian community where we get that value. See, in Scripture, we see community having the following characteristics. And some of you experienced this here at this church. And one of those is sacrificial love for one another. I remember when we got COVID last year. Wife was in a hospital. I'm home quarantined because I got it too. The number of people showing up at our house giving us stuff, whether it's food, someone loaned us a pulse oximeter so I could track my own, you know, blood oxygen. Someone said, let's go, we want to get groceries for you. So I'm like trying to put together this list. I'm like, apples, you know, things that are really inexpensive. And so they read the list and they contact my wife in a hospital like, what are your kids like? What kind of candy they like? We want to bring them stuff they like. Because that's what, when you're community, you do. It's not just about doing the bare minimum. You do extravagant. Listen, if you've ever been ill and gotten a meal from any of our ladies, it is the works. Because the ladies that serve on that team, they show sacrificial love, and that's one of the ways they serve. We see friendship rooted in mutual faith. Some of you might say something like, well, you know, it's hard for me to come here because, you know, no one from my school comes or, you know, I'm not really friends with anyone. It's like, if your friendships, let's say even outside our church, if it's not rooted first that you have the same faith and the same God and the same values, that friendship can only go so far. And one of two things will happen. Either you're going to be a positive influence on them or they're going to be a negative influence on you if they don't know Jesus. We see compassionate accountability. This is one of the drums I've been beating since I've seen this lived out pretty stupid. I went back to a camp that I used to work at where we had great relationships. We were working on the maintenance team. That meant we cut the grass. We tried to fix things and painted things. And I remember we would have these Gravely races. Gravely's a big tractor, and one of our stupid friends rolled a Gravely down a hill trying to take a shortcut and got fired. I mean, there are all kinds of goofy things we did. And so I went back to this camp as a speaker and thought, I'll hang out with the maintenance guys because they're fun. And I watched as they were holding each other to accountability. And if someone admitted to sin, they whacked them with a shovel handle. It's like, we didn't do that when I was here. That's not accountability. That's abuse. What compassionate accountability looks like is you know the person on the other end of the phone cares for you, and you say, look, I'm struggling with my thought life, I'm struggling with temptation, or I'm struggling with this event that's taking place in my life, will you pray for me? And being able to reach out to someone or someone reaching out to you before you fall into sin is how accountability is supposed to work. And it's not like you get together after having a week and go, well, here's how bad I was, what's my penance? But that's how we've lived it out in our culture. So we value community. So that brings us to our first strategy point, which is connect. We want people to connect with God and with each other. See, here's what Christ followers need to do. We need to have two categories for relationships. the relationships we have with other Christians, where that's to mutually encourage one another, or maybe if you're meeting with someone older and wiser than you, like I have done my entire life, and it's not hard because there's people much smarter than me, but those relationships are for encouraging one another in our faith. And then the second category is for those who don't know Jesus. And my hope is, in addition to friendship, is that someday I'll get to introduce them to my Savior. So we want relationships that, no matter whether they're outside the church or inside the church, the whole point of those relationships is to build faith in Jesus. Came across this verse, Philemon 1 verse 6. I never really understood it, so I took a deeper dive. And this is what Paul wrote to Philemon. He says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And I used to read that and think, oh, sharing our faith, with another person is what makes us effective for the full knowledge of every good thing in Jesus. But the problem is that word sharing is a mistranslation. Some of you may be holding a translation where the word instead of sharing is fellowship, the word koinonia in Greek, this deep abiding connection. It should read, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." So that relationship, that connection, the fellowship of our faith is one of those things that helps us grow. So how do we find community here at Bridge Bible Church? Well, we've had several Connect events through the past year. We're able to start bringing those back as the COVID restrictions have let up. Chili cook-off, luncheons after church, life groups is a place to connect. Finding your group, whether it's a women's group, a men's group, a life group, because some good things happen there. In fact, someone had just shared with me one of our Bible studies. Everyone in it is on a text thread, and they're sharing prayer requests and praying for one another. That's the kind of connection we hope happens at all of our events that we do as a church. So we want you to find connection. And here's the other thing that's happened. Because of masks, because of COVID, because of people being away, people coming back, new people coming, we all don't know each other like we used to. Back in 2019, a lot more people knew each other than didn't. So if you're one of those people that's been away, welcome back. If you're one of those people that's new and you realize there's people you don't know, look, I'm giving you permission. Make it awkward. Go up and introduce yourself. Say, "Hey, I don't know you. I'm new here, or I've only been coming for the past year and a half." Or if you're one of those people that come back, say, "Hey, I've been here a long time, and I had to take some time away because of health and safety and all of that. My name is so-and-so." You have my permission to make it awkward, and it really shouldn't be awkward, because we should have that common faith bringing us together. Here's the second thing we see in this passage of Scripture. We see that Christians live kingdom down, not culture up. Christians live kingdom down. We recognize we are under a king. We're part of a kingdom. And that's how we determine our living, not based on what the culture is doing. Look at back at the passage. We see that a sense of awe fell upon all these people that were brand new Christians. They were in awe of the divine presence they sensed. Some of you, I think, were in awe at the end of our worship service. You said the Holy Spirit is here, helping us worship the one true God and King. You sense that because you responded in applause. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's no better way for a group of people to collectively respond to something together. A sense of awe fell on all of them. They realized God was at work. The sense of awe that we see in Scripture has often been replaced by a sense of awe for a figurehead or a music team. That's what's happened in the United States. It's that figurehead leader that people are in awe of. Oh, I can't approach him. I'm in a church of 10,000. You know, is that your pastor? Yeah, he's a great guy. Do you know him? No, not really. Not at all. Never spoke to him. But that's what's happened in the United States culture, the United States church. But Christians had a sense of awe for God. And look at what happened. There were miraculous signs that took place in the early church. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit were in operation. Now, in our culture, we don't see a lot of that. We live in a world very influenced by the Enlightenment. We live in a world where, you know, we have access to Scripture. We have hours and hours and hours of Bible teaching to understand this, available to us in podcasts, YouTube videos. Look, you can almost find any perspective on Scripture anywhere on the internet. You can find people that agree with you. You can find people that disagree with you. You can find people that agree with us and will give you the historical reasons why. It's all out there. If you're searching for anything and you don't want to talk to anyone, you want to do some work on your own, it's all there. And I encourage you to go look for that. So we don't see speaking in tongues. We don't have the need for someone to speak in a foreign language to give them the gospel. But what do we see in our church? Well, we've seen radical generosity in our church. We've seen it for individuals and for the church at large. We've seen answered prayer together, things that we prayed for come to pass, answers to prayer come. We have seen conversions. Listen, if you don't believe in miracles that still happen today, you're forgetting the big one. It is a miracle when someone chooses to follow Jesus, recognizes they're a sinner, and lays down their pride and says, I can't do it. I need him to do it for me and through me. And I believe we'll see God continue to do for our ministry what we cannot do for ourselves as we move forward. And we witnessed this past year. We see they were very committed, they were in awe, and they were also concerned about the apostles' teaching. For us, that's the Bible. And that leads us to our second value, and that's integrity. For someone to live kingdom down instead of culture up, they need to be a person of integrity. And integrity, not just how the world defines it, seems like there's some sliding scales of integrity that people are willing to live with, but the integrity that was modeled by Jesus. Think about Jesus. We see the outer life, the miracles, the teaching, but we also get a glimpse of his inner life. We see there are times he retreated to be alone with the Father. We see humility and that he submitted to God and his will for his life. We see character, godly character, and we see that Jesus was consistently obedient to the word of God and the command of God. See, the early church looked and behaved like Jesus. And that's why their church was so compelling. That's why their faith was so compelling. And here's what Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians 1, verses 27. He says, he's given them this command. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, you're not perfect ever, any part in this journey until you see Jesus face to face. And that's kind of the end as far as being in this life. Then you're stepping into eternity. But we need to, there's a whole lot of room between being, you know, a sinner saved by grace and perfect when we meet Jesus. There's a lot of improvement that can happen on this earth. And Paul recognized that when he says, hey, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. So as you live, make decisions that show others you belong to Jesus. And this is what he says. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. I think that word is so appropriate for us today. We have a group of Christians just living in fear of what's to come, living in fear of what's next. But Paul challenged the Philippians. He said, look, live in such a way that you're not frightened by your opponents because ultimately they're opposing God. But we want to have that kind of faith that others can speak well of us about. Not because we've done anything in and of ourselves, but because we've held to the integrity that Jesus has called us to. So that brings us to our second strategy point, which is grow. And we want you to grow in your faith through Christ-centered worship, teaching, and discipleship. So where do you grow at Bridge Bible Church? Where do you come to a deeper understanding of God's word? Well, our Sunday morning services are aimed at the believer. We believe this, that the unsaved, they don't want to worship God. So as we gather, our primary function together on Sunday morning is with one voice to worship God. We worship him through our singing, through our hearing and applying of his word, giving of our financial gifts, and we do it through, we worship him through our service. So that's our number one target. So that's our kids ministry and our Sunday morning service. Also, too, coming up when we move, we're going to have space. Our Sunday a.m. adult study that was held at 9 o'clock, that's going to start back up again. That's a great place for you to grow in your faith. And we have a teacher, Tom Sipe, who's planning on teaching that. Our Bible studies are a place to grow. Our life groups, even though their main focus is connecting, as you discuss the sermon and go deeper and talk through things and pray for one another, you're eventually going to grow in those relationships and in the Bible. For our teens, a Sunday evening youth group, the whole emphasis is grow. They do some connect things that are a lot of fun. They invite their friends to, but Sunday night is where their primary teaching for our students takes place. And then our classes that we offer, we have intro classes. Down the line, we're hoping to offer some more in-depth classes like on leadership and things like that. We'll have the space to do that because we believe when Paul wrote these words to the church, they apply also to us. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, God started in you with salvation. He's got a work that he's going to continue in you. And then someday when Jesus comes or you're taken to be with Jesus, it's going to be complete. You'll be fully sanctified and blameless and spotless just as he is. One of the things that gets so frustrating for me when I hear people say, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Or someone disqualifies themselves from leadership and they say, well, I'm a sinner just like that. It's like, listen, yes, we're sinners that need Jesus. But there's a big gap between, you know, being a full-out sinner, unrepentant of your sin, disqualified from ministry, and someone who's striving to live with the integrity of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, by committing to living out his word. There's a big gap there. Christians are more than just forgiven. If you're a Christian, you've received the righteousness of Jesus. He took your sin. You've received his righteousness. When God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So you're blameless before him. Yes, there's lots of room to grow, and that's why we offer these things to help you grow in your faith. And here's the third point. Christians make a difference in the lives of others. You believe that? Christians make a difference in the lives of others. I hear some of the best news I hear as your pastor is when someone comes to me and says, do you know what so-and-so did for me? They're awesome. They encouraged me this way. Or do you know, so-and-so, I was sick, they sent me this meal, and I ate it for 3 days because there was so much food there. And it was so good, I enjoyed it. All 3 days, reheated all three times. You know, those kinds of things. Those give me encouragement because Christians are called to make a difference in the lives of others. Look back at Acts chapter 2. We see they met each other's physical needs. They went to the extent of sacrificing their own goods to meet the needs of others. That implies radical generosity. They gave to others to the point where it hurt themselves. Some of you have done that for one another. I am so glad when I hear that. Even if I don't know the person who was being the generous one, it just makes my heart glad to know that we care for one another here. Later on, we see in the early church, there was a plan to distribute food to the widows in the church. So we see this church that loved each other so much, and we read the command in Galatians. It says, you know, be good to all, but especially those that are part of the household of faith. There needs to be something special in between us when we come together so that this community is compelling for others. So that brings us to our third value, and that's the word service. We value service in the church and outside the church. Here's what Jesus said, and I don't think anyone can make a stronger case than Jesus. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he tags this on there. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. One of the things that I think we've lost in this, we want to talk about radical grace, absolutely. But when they say it's only grace, well, God gave you grace so that you would do good deeds. And the idea is that when you do good deeds, people see Jesus. They don't see you. They glorify your Father who is in heaven. So they see Jesus, that he's the one who changed us, he's the one who saves us, and they give glory to him and God the Father. Which brings us to our third strategy point, serve. We want to serve our church, we want to serve our community, we want to serve the world in ways that make new life in Jesus known. And you may have seen this phrase on our website or remember it from when we talked about it before. When we serve, we're making the invisible Jesus visible to others. That sounds crazy. That sounds strange. Let me unpack that for a minute. One of the ways we come to faith and we learn about what Jesus did was through the scriptures. It's recorded history. We have the eyewitness testimonies. And we can corroborate the eyewitness testimonies with what was being said by secular historians. They would say things like this. They would say, yeah, there's this group of Christians, and they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Like Josephus said that. And then you go to John to find out more detail of what that was all about. So we know we have scripture that we can look at, and we know Jesus shows up in some historical documents that are non-biblical. But a lot of people aren't going to pick those things up. So when you're serving others, you're making that Jesus who's hidden in plain sight in documents that they'll never read, you're making him visible to others so they can see Jesus. I want to give you a few thoughts we've had on serving at Bridge. Here's some things we care about. One, we believe each believer has a set of unique skills and spiritual gifts. And we want you to get to use those here at Bridge Bible Church. Some of you have already doing that in technology, music, skill with kids and teaching. I believe there's room for more and more people to get involved in all those areas. There's more room. We have a lot of youth leaders right now, and I praise God for them. But I'm sure there's times where they're all busy, and you're like, yeah, one or two more wouldn't hurt. So if you love teams, we have a great team that you can be a part of. If you love children, we have a great team that you can be a part of. If you love worship, working with John and Job, good times. But we want everyone's gifts and skills to be respected, valued, and put to work. We value teamwork. There's not going to be lone rangers here at Bridge Bible Church. We believe that God's people work together. They collaborate. They listen to one another. We also believe in excellence because we believe God is worthy of our best. And let me explain what that means. It's not about being the best. We're not in competition with others, but we want to give God the best that we have to offer. And we also believe in local and global efforts, which is why we've supported things like the 1016 team before they called it quits. And we've supported other ministries that are local, close, and a little bit further out. Because we value service. And our goal is for everyone to get involved and understand what our mission and strategy is. Mission, make disciples. We do that through connect, grow, and serve. And we want you to have the same values of community, integrity, and service as a part of your life. We call that a balanced diet of spirituality. You need all three to have a balanced diet. And let me explain how this works. If you're not balanced, if you serve without connecting in community, that will eventually lead to burnout. It's just the way that goes. We've had a lot of people over the years, all they did was come and work, and then they're like, I'm done, I'm out, see ya. If you only grow and never serve, you're never gonna make a difference in someone else's life. You have your head so full of stuff, you feel pious and spiritual, but you're not really using it to anyone's benefit. And if you don't grow in the knowledge of your Savior, grow in the knowledge of Scripture, your faith may not carry you through difficult times that are ahead in your life. Look, we're all going to face them. In fact, I believe there might be times coming where we're going to have to live out our faith in ways that maybe haven't been done since like first century times. We might need to be that church that's able to, you know, run quiet, run deep, impact people's lives, and really care for one another in ways we've never had to do that. So you need a balanced spiritual diet. I want to ask you a couple questions this morning. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? I hope you do. If you've been here and you're like, I really don't know him. I've been religious, but I've never admitted I was a sinner. Ask him to forgive me of my sin and to give me new life so that I could serve him. You can do that this morning through a prayer. As long as you don't believe the prayer to be a magic spell, that you believe that to be a moment where you're turning away from your sin and turning towards God. Are you actively participating in the lives of other Christians? Do you have other Christians you hang out with? Hopefully they're here. Are you in Christian community? Are you growing and trying to be more like Jesus? And are you having a positive impact on the world that's around you? You know, I've said this before, things you should consider before joining a church, doctrine first, because you gotta get that right. We wanna get the Bible right. The second thing is mission, and then values and strategy. These are the values of our church, and the leaders and I hope and pray you'll make them a value that shows up in your life and your everyday choices.